Of weeks, my wife and I have been taking on the task of beginning to plant seeds. We love to have a garden, have a decent sized garden, and she has been collecting the ability to start doing that indoors. So that's why we're starting at this point in time. People at work were kind of surprised and shocked when I said, yes, we're getting out our grow lamps now, and we do live close to Michigan, but that wasn't the reason. But we got out the grow lamps and we got out the heat pads. I never knew about heat pads for planting seeds. Got out the little trays. We got the soil for being able to plant those. And then, of course, water and the lights set up. And then we're getting ready. And now, this is just a couple weeks, we've got some that are about an inch and a half tall, which are nice, and some that have not really started to come up with the tomatoes and the peppers, which we have on the heat pads, which I didn't understand, but they like warm soil. So those of you with the real green thumb, I'm just beginning to learn. Mine's light green, I guess. Hopefully going to become more green. But when I think about that, I can look at it and say, okay, if we take the soil and we look at that, that could be the world. And if you just plant the seeds in regular soil, then that's just the standard world and the society that we have. If you take it and you put a fertilized soil that is better handled and you've taken some of the ingredients out and put better ingredients in, then that's kind of like the society that we are as a part of the family of God, where we have less of the society, but we have more of God's way and those around us. And those around us would be those other seeds that are coming up. And God calling is the planting of those seeds. Now, not everybody answers that call at this point in time, so not all of the seeds come up. I'm looking down the row of what should be a bunch of dill coming up, and there's a couple of places where it's missing. So I was like, that fits with that. So then we make sure that we're keeping these moist and keeping the water there, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And without that, we will have no growth. The lights are there, and my wife got special lights this year and a timer so we can turn those on and off. And obviously the light, the Word of God. And without that, we would not be able to grow. So I'd like to start off talking about threefold purpose of bread in the Bible. And you'll see where this ties in as we go through the sermon. But one is that bread is physical sustenance. And we know that because as Americans, we typically eat a lot of bread, I found out. Doing a little bit of research, found out that about 3,850 equivalent loaves of bread is what the typical person eats in a 70-year lifespan. Put it in more perspective, that's 55 loaves a year. That's more than one a week. Now, I know I'm not eating that much, so somebody out there must be eating a lot more. So I thought that was a lot of bread. But bring it into perspective. It could be bread, it could be buns and rolls and things like that. So perhaps, but wow, it seems like that's an awful lot. You can turn to Genesis chapter 3. When God sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he said that Adam would have to work and sweat for bread. So Genesis chapter 3, we're familiar with this. God told Satan that he would crawl on his belly and the woman that she would have pain in childbirth. And for the man, in Genesis 3, and then verse 17, it says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So going to have to get out and work the ground. And then in verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. You can start turning to Matthew chapter 6 now. But here we see that bread is used throughout the Bible for sustenance. And it's very key, and it's used as typically food that you would need to be able to use. So it's pointed out that the necessity of growing grain and food to survive. We need bread for sustenance, and we see that in the model prayer that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll look at verses 9 through 11. Matthew chapter 6, and looking at verses 9 through 11. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day your daily bread. So it's brought out again that we are to ask God for our daily bread. Christ instructs us to ask for that. And the only way to be able to do that is with a relationship and where we are talking to God for that, to be able to say we have these physical needs. So bread is for physical sustenance, but it also draws us together in fellowship. How many times in the Bible do we see that, we're going to break bread? Abraham uses bread for hospitality when he shared bread with the three visitors. So that was in Genesis chapter 18, but then also with Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And I'll read that to you. That Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, the God of Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand," and he gave him a tithe of all. So there brought out bread and wine, and that's where we look at and get the concept throughout the Bible, and you also will get that in other readings and things of breaking bread. We talk about, let's get together and let's break bread. Well, when you look at that, the concept was that the bread was very hard-shelled, and I think we've all had some of that type of bread. And if you were eating alone, then there was no need to break the bread. You could just eat that. But if you were sharing with somebody else, sharing the meal, and you were going to have that fellowship, then you would break that bread, and then you would have a portion of it and give it to others to be able to break theirs off. So let's start turning to Acts chapter 2. There's also a Jewish tradition that includes breaking bread at the beginning of a meal, and they would use the words, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." So, when we share a meal, we get to build a deeper relationship. A deeper relationship with people. We're spending that time, and we can learn more about each other in Acts chapter 2 now. You should be there, Acts chapter 2. And we'll read verses 41 and 42 to start. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread and in prayers." Dropping down to verse 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So we call it breaking bread. And then the third one is, and this is where we're going to spend the time. So when we're looking at the aspects of bread, is the bread of life. And it was brought out in the first split sermon by Mr. Pavlik, and we'll be overlapping a little bit there. But if you'll turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, the most significant meaning of bread in the Bible is covenant relationship. The grain offerings and the bread on the altar of the Old Testament were part of covenant symbols between God and the Israelites. After Christ had risen from the dead in Luke 24, brought out in Luke 24, two of the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus Christ joined them, yet they did not know it. They didn't know that it was Christ, and they talked with Jesus, picking it up in Luke chapter 24 and in verse 28. "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he," Jesus Christ, "indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them." And in verse 30, "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." So there we see that he broke the bread, and then that opened their eyes. And we're going to draw on that a little bit later on. I'm sure most of us have heard of the seven I am statements, and obviously the one that we'll focus on today is "I am the bread of life." But in the book of John, you've got "I am the bread of life," "I am the light of the world," "I am the door of the sheep," "I'm the good shepherd," "I am the resurrection and the life," "I'm the way, truth, and life," and "I am the true vine." Each one of those could be a sermon topic. But today I want to focus on the statement that "I am the bread of life." Passover, for pictures forgiveness of sins. We have our sins forgiven by the blood of Christ shed for us. We have eternal life because we are eating the bread of life that leads to growing in Christ and allowing Christ to be able to grow in us. And it's that concept I want to spend time with. Let's turn to John chapter 6. We went there earlier. John chapter 6, and I'm just going to bring this out quickly. John chapter 6, we'll start in verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ talking here. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And again, that was brought out earlier. Consider the spiritual growth over last year. Because one of the things we do is we look to examine ourselves. And 2 Corinthians 13, you can start turning there. But we look at examining ourselves. When I spoke about a month ago, talked a little bit about examination. And we're going to look at one of those scriptures, but then look at a different aspect of that. But it can almost be like when we examine ourselves that we're looking and saying, ah, wow, my sins, are they really forgiven? Have I gotten everything out there? And the idea is, yes, we want to look for those, but not to feel guilty, that we look there. Remember, the examination was examining to be able to show with testing that you have not been disqualified. We'll see that. 2 Corinthians 13, the context, verses 1 through 3, some accuse Paul of speaking as a false minister. And then verses 4 through 6, Paul is responding to those charges. And let's pick it up in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse 4. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So there's the confidence that as we have a relationship with God and we're constantly coming to God with a repentant heart, we can go with confidence and say that we are not disqualified. Now, that doesn't say that, okay, we can go and do whatever we want, because as we are drawing closer to God, developing that relationship, that's not what we're going to do, because we know that the love of God is being obedient to him, and that's going to drive that relationship even deeper. Our standing before God is not only dependent upon sin and then the remission of that sin, but also Jesus Christ living in us. Christ living in us and growing in us. So when we look at the past, when we look at salvation from the past, we're saved from our past sins. They're washed away, and that's what a blessing that is, and part of the understanding of the Passover season that we're in. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, you can put in your notes. I'll just quote that here. Even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And I'll have you turn to John, 1 John chapter 1, because we, having been saved from our past sins. So then we have the present process, which salvation is daily by repentance and forgiveness. And again, that's that relationship we have with God. So that's where we're praying daily and asking God for forgiveness. And drawing closer to him with that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, by having that relationship with God, then we know that we have confidence to come before him and say, yes, please forgive me of these sins, and he will. And now we need to take that bread of life in and now grow from that, having that daily repentant heart. And in the future, Matthew 24 and verse 13, you can put in your notes. I think we know that one fairly well. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So there's the part where it's not just, okay, the once saved, always saved concept. We understand that. But it's, yes, we have to stay in a right sense with God and constantly be driving back to that. We need to endure to the end and change to spirit beings, not until the end. And we need a daily life of repenting from our past sins. That's where the wine comes in, a daily life of taking the bread of life and taking that in, and that's tying into the Passover symbols. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 21 is a scripture that I've always very much enjoyed. Romans 12 and verse 21, one of the first ones we taught to our children when they were growing up. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we taught that to our children when they were young because it was a strong principle to say, okay, things that are shiny and that taste good and things like that to children are very attractive. So if we say we're going to take something away, we're going to take a game away or something, and if you don't put something in its place, then there's a void there. And what happens with voids? Gets filled with something. So if you don't put something positive in there, then typically it's got a good chance in the society we live in that it's going to be something negative. So putting the good in, and for us, putting the good in is putting God's word into our hearts, and then there's no room for Satan. So the more time we spend in God's word, the less time that our minds are going to have to be able to move on to have that void, if you will. So we need to get close to God, and we need to stay close to God. How much is Christ living in each and every one of us? Now, that's where, when we're saying examine ourselves, that's one of the things, the next step looking for, beyond, okay, let's look at our past sins, but let's say, how much is Christ living in me? I'll quote Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Turn now to Colossians chapter 1. We'll head in that direction. If Jesus Christ is in us, there's a growing of the righteousness of Christ in us. And what's going to happen from that? The fruit is going to be evident, just like as we're planting those seeds, and it's wonderful now. My wife and I spent time this morning looking at those plants that are coming up, and it was a joyful moment that we spent there just looking at those. And it's like, wow. Turned to her, I said, you realize that we're just looking at plants? But that's the fruit that's coming up. Now, there's going to be more fruit on it, hopefully, if we continue to go down this line and actually get it planted out in the ground. But there's another process to that, isn't there? We can't just grow those in-house in the little tiny little pots that we're starting them in. I've got sunflower seeds that I think would fall over if I had a little tiny 1-inch cubic amount of dirt for that. So what do we have to do with that? In time, we have to transplant that. And isn't that just like we as Christians? As we grow, then that's going to be transplanted into other soil, and that would be good soil. And that's where it was brought out that we need to have that new heart. The concept of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So here at Colossians 1 and verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. So the fruits that we're looking for come from action. So we learn something and we then put that in, and through the Holy Spirit, then that should come out as fruit. Something that we did at work recently is we developed a new mission, vision, and values for our organization. So it can be very powerful when it's used properly. We actually took a little bit of a detour and was going to have a subcommittee try and put this together, and it was like, no, that's not going to work. It has to be all of the key personnel in the company working on that. But one of our values that came up with, and there was discussion on that, as to whether or not we should have integrity as a value. Now, I pushed hard for the fact that, yes, we should. Others said, well, it's just foundational. You have to have integrity. And I said, yes, I agree, but most people don't understand that. And the other reason I pushed for it is because, for me, it's powerful. When I worked at Saturn Corporation, we had a little card that had the mission, vision, and values on it. And when I was dealing with somebody in the union and it was a negative situation, had to bring up a difficult conversation, the first thing we would do is set that down on the table and say, do you believe in the values of the organization? And most every time they said yes. There was one time they didn't. A couple of maintenance guys that just said, no, we don't believe in that. I said, okay, that's fine. So I said, if you'll stay right here. I left. I went and got their union steward and had them walked off the property. So values are important. So we develop those. And for me, what I do, and this is my daily book that I have at work. So if I'm taking notes in a meeting or anything, then I'll put my notes in here. I happen to be one of those that likes to take a lot of notes. But I do that because visually for me, I can see it. But what I have done is I've taken our mission, vision, and values and put that right inside the book. Now, this will only last me for a couple of months. And then I will do like I did with this one that I'm just starting. I'll take the values, print it out again, and I'll put it back in there. Now, why do I do that? I do that because the expectation of fruit from our efforts of going through our mission, vision, and values is to make it real, to make it something that's living, and that there will be fruit because of it. So since that time, I've been able to open up my book a couple of times and set it down and just point to, are we truly delighting our customer, one of our values? So when we're trying to make a decision on something, I can open that up and point to our values. I can point to something in our mission. So we, as Christians, understand that for us it's important for Christ to live in us. And when he does, there's going to be what? There's going to be fruit that comes about from that. And then Christ in us is the hope of glory. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, I'll quote this to you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Because that's where our hope comes from. Hope being what we are looking forward to. And because we're Christians and understand God's word, we understand that that hope is going to happen. It's not just, oh, well, I hope that happens. But for us, understanding hope means we know that it will come to pass. We know that it will. So I'll read this to you, and it's from the Revised English Version, so that's why I'll do that. And again, for 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, that we've already gone over. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test. So bringing it out very clearly there, failing the test. Going on from there, though, verse 6, but I hope that you will realize that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you do not do evil, not so that we appear approved, but so that you do what is honorable, even if we appear to have failed the test. So doing what's honorable and looking at what are the fruits going to be coming out of that. The context, Paul is saying, we can examine ourselves, and the question that we can look at is, how much is Christ living in us? With Jesus Christ in us, we pass the test. The fact that we're asking that question and drawing closer to God, are we willing to have a life of Jesus Christ living in us? We should be growing more and more each year. Again, watching those plants grow is a phenomenal thing. So just imagine what it's like for God as he sees us year after year as we have growth, and he can see that growth. Revelation chapter 21, if you'll go there, because with that growth comes the fact that we have to have perseverance. We have to have that stick-to-itiveness. because it can. It is a long journey, can be a long journey, and we have to stick with it. So Revelation 21 and verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Powerful verse, a lot of meaning that's there for us, that he who overcomes, showing that we have to continue on day after day. We have to draw closer to God. We have to put that bread of life in our lives. Otherwise, it's going to be completely unfruitful. Completely unfruitful. If we have soil that doesn't have all the nutrients that are needed, then our plants are not going to be able to grow. If we don't water them, they're not going to grow. It's just the ground's just going to crack and it's going to shrivel up and die. And this is all God in us. So how does Christ live in me? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, obviously, that's very powerful for us. Turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're reading verse 10. But being converted means Jesus Christ is in us. The definition of a true Christian is Christ dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, and in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Jesus Christ lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the degree to which God and Jesus will dwell in us depends on the degree to which we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and using the power that's there. Because again, the fruits that should be seen in our lives are coming from us using that power that God has given to us. When the Holy Spirit's in us, it empowers us to actually become like God the Father and Jesus Christ. When we want to develop that perfect righteous character and become more like Christ, we can only do that when we're following in the footsteps. And then we'll be moving towards the nature, the character, the spirit, the attitudes, the approach, and ultimately the love that God shows to us. And we'll be able to show that love back to God through our obedient life, and then we will endure to the end. We need to walk as Jesus walked. So when we look at that, 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Key principle, walk just as he walked. Do we do that in our daily lives? Do we show care and concern and love for others, even when it's not necessary? I have a lady that works near to me, and she had to be off for some time because of her mother going through heart problems. And when she came back, tried to make sure every day that I would touch base and ask her how her mother's doing. Small thing. Very small thing to do, but was very impactful for her. Just showing that you care. How much time does that take? But we get busy in our lives, and it's easy for us to just run on by those types of people. There was another lady that was having some difficulties, and we were talking about a project we were working on. My office has windows in it, and she had made it clear that she was religious, let's say. She called herself a Christian. And she has a very good heart, but she was having some difficulties. And I actually asked her, okay, do you mind if I pray for you? And right then and there, prayed for her. That's not something you typically do in a manufacturing organization. But you know the impact on her life for that? The impact that it made for her? It was powerful. Those small things, but that's where we have the opportunity to impact others' lives. But that's the fruit coming out of us, that's not us, it's coming from God. But when you look at that, we have to be taking God in, the bread of life in, to be able to do that. But God's looking at how much does that change us? How much does that change us for each and every one of us? A couple decade or so ago, I worked at a company, and the HR manager, I was the plant manager there, and the HR manager, before any major people issue decision that we had to make, we would get together and we would pray about it before we make that decision. Again, in a manufacturing organization. That's not the easy route. The easy route is to just say, all right, my religion is what I do after hours. At work, I'm going to specifically do this, 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 and this. And we can do that. But are we truly being the light that we should be? Is that truly showing that we are taking Christ into us and becoming more like Christ in our lives? When we listen to people and are able to help them, we're actually working on strengthening our relationship with God. And that, like 1 John 2:6 says, are we then walking just as Christ walked? Occasionally, we're not going to do that 24 hours a day. We're not perfect like Christ is. But how much can we do to be able to show that? Putting off the old man and putting on the new from Ephesians chapter 4. Don't have time to go into that. But the more we use the Holy Spirit to become like Christ, the more of Christ's life is going to show through us. And the more He'll be living in us. That process is under our will and our control. Now when I say under our will and our control, the power of that is not, but we have to make the decisions that say, yes, I want to. I want to have my heart open, listen to the guidings of the Holy Spirit, God and Jesus Christ in us, and making decisions along those lines. We have to say yes. When God called us, we had to say yes and answer that call. Okay? I've got several places where I've got a couple different because we didn't figure every plant was going to come up, so we planted a couple in each one of the little cups in there. Okay? We could try to split that, or in some, we must have dumped some in a couple of them because it looks just like Chia Pet type stuff or something. So we're probably not going to use all of those. So those are ones that are not going to be used. They may have been in some fertile soil to start with, but they won't be in the future. So how do we become more like Christ? Well, we study about Christ, studying the Scriptures. We understand the Bible is the Word of God. And the way we get to know Christ better is to put that into our hearts, to be able to read that on a daily basis, or even more so than that. I mean, we have it on our phones now, so we can pull up that at any point in time. But the concept is to understand the principles and apply the principles so that we can walk more like Christ. You know, and I'm quoting a lot of these scriptures because I'm trying to get you guys out of here before 8 o'clock tonight. I should be done by 7. So, but how, becoming more like Christ, Psalm 119:105, we know this one and it's powerful, but it's a principle that should truly bring fruit to others. And that is, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Simple, but powerful principle that we need to be living. And that will show that we are taking that bread of life in when our path makes a light on others. Studying the Scriptures daily on how Christ handles situations. We all know Matthew 4:4. Where Jesus Christ being tempted by Satan, and he answered and said, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. A principle that, do we apply that in our lives? Do we use that in our lives? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16. Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 16, Paul said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. So here in Colossians 3 and verse 16, Paul saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, what does it mean when it says dwell in you? The richly part is because of what we are putting in. But to dwell in us, we have to be opening our minds, reading, asking God for understanding of His Word. How many times have you read a passage? 20 times, and the 21st time you get an epiphany, and wow, that brings up so much more meaning. It's powerful. First time that my wife pointed out to me when she was doing Bible study that that in Exodus 12, there's two different words in there for Passover, Abar and Pesach. And it's powerful, the extra meaning that comes out from understanding that. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. So as it dwells in us, then we will have wisdom when we're dealing with people of the world, when we're dealing with people in the church. When God's word is dwelling in us, then we will be able to dwell, that will be dwelling in us richly, and we will have wisdom and teaching and be able to admonish one another with a clean heart, understanding each other rather than trying to, I want you to see my way. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Not to feed on the truth every day is like going through a day and not eating. Just say, pretend it's not atonement. So we're used to that. And it's interesting that you hear other people talk about fasting and they say, well, I'm fasting on food, but then they'll have a milkshake or a power shake or whatever and things like that. But think about it. How much easier is it to be able to go a day without, I got too busy, I didn't get to be able to read God's word today. Versus, okay, I went all day and I forgot to eat breakfast, I forgot to eat lunch, I forgot to eat dinner. We get those pains that kind of remind us about that. But as we draw closer to God, then we're going to be getting those pains, not physical, but the pain of not having that time with God. Not being able to draw closer to Him. And that's when you know that relationship is really getting deep. But if you can go a day or 2 days and you don't feel those hunger pains, when we're talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then we have to ask ourselves, are we truly where we need to be? Are we putting that bread of life into our lives the way we're supposed to? Abraham Lincoln said this, and I quote, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to a man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." It's pretty succinct, pretty nice. Philippians chapter 4. You know where I'm going with this one. Philippians chapter 4. As we're talking about now, how can we put God's word in? And one way, we have to read God's word, but we also have to spend time and meditate. Because when we meditate on a section of Scripture or on a concept or a principle, that puts that into our heart. When we meditate on that. So Philippians 4, starting in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good rapport, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you." Put the good things in. That will definitely go to the Romans 12:21 principle that it's going to push out the open space or the time that Satan wants to be able to, I want to put something in there. And he wants to build a stronghold. Matthew chapter 12. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, here the context is Jesus went into a synagogue and he healed a man with a withered hand. They accused him of healing on the Sabbath. And then as he was leaving from there, we pick it up in verse 15, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15. "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Did he need to do that? Did he heal just a few? So now, the principle is, how healing are we? I'm not saying we go out and heal everybody, go slap them on the forehead or whatever. Obviously not. But when people interact with us, is it healing? Or is it on the other side of the equation? Do they learn something from that? Is it positive and uplifting? Are we helping them? Had one gentleman that I work with that, just a simple thing, he was using a certain hand gesture for signaling two. He says, I need two of this, or whatever it is. Well, his father-in-law is a pastor, and he is very tied into that church and religious and everything. And I pulled him aside and I said, you ought to look that up, but that's a satanic gesture. And he was like, what? That's not what I meant. And I said, I understand that. But I could have let him continue to do that. And anybody else that would know that would look at him and say, what? You tell us that you're religious and yet you'll do this? And truly, I do believe in his heart that he was doing that out of ignorance. But are our interactions positive? Are they healing when we interact with people? We need to be filled with the Spirit, and then interactions with us need to be healing. And that's a sign that that is coming from the Spirit working within us to be able to produce that fruit, that positive fruit. Let's take this over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start bringing this to a close. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We do that by spending time in the Bible, getting our hearts and minds into the Bible, and presenting ourselves diligently to present ourselves. And as a worker, it's not something that is simple to do. As we get closer to God, it does. We will have those hunger pains that we'll be missing. But we must be diligent in our effort and working to develop Christ's character in us, to take in that bread of life each and every day. We need to do our part. We can't do anything without God's help, without Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I think we know this one fairly well. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As we approach Passover, we should approach with confidence. We have accepted the sacrifice of Christ, Christ living up in us, the evidence of salvation, the evidence of our growth. It's easy to see the plants coming up that we planted a couple of weeks ago. That's visual. We're able to see that. Now, before they came up, there was growth going on actually underneath the surface area. And if I would have dug around in there, I probably could have seen some of that. There was growth going on. And oftentimes in ourselves, we go through patches where there's growth going on. You may not see that. It may not be reflected in fruits of the Spirit coming out of us. But with Jesus Christ living in us, we are born from above, and we can take the bread and wine with confidence. John 6:51, which is brought out earlier. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. He will live forever. The plants, the growing, the maturing, and that's what God is doing with us. And as Passover comes up, and Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, going through God's holy day plan, as we mature and we see God's plan being lived out in our lives as we are growing and becoming those plants that are continuing to grow. But the thing is I look forward to the fall, late summer and the fall, when I can be eating the tomatoes off of there. I get out in the garden and I'll be doing some weeding, and I just love to pop cherry tomatoes like they're just candy. That's the fruit. That brings such joy to me. What kind of joy does that bring to God when he sees the growth that we have, the maturity that we have, the strengthening of our relationship that we have with him? Many others may not see the growth, but God truly does see it. We've got Passover that's coming up very soon. And again, Christ saying, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever.